Be seated. Greetings to one and all, and I would like to especially welcome those who may be visiting today. Unfortunately, I'm not really good at picking out visitors because this is my first time since I've been installed in the pulpit. But if you are visiting, I would count it a privilege to meet you after the worship service. And to all of those of you who are regular worshipers, greetings in the name of the Lord. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Luke's Gospel. I would ask you to turn with me there to Luke chapter 23. And we will begin reading at verse 26 and go through verse 34. Luke 23, 26 through 34. This is the word of the Lord. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. And they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will they do when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be crucified. And when they came to that place that was called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Congregation of Christ, in Shakespeare's Richard II, the dying Duke of Lancaster tells the Duke of York, "Oh, they say, the tongues of dying men enforce attention like deep harmony. Where words are scarce, they are seldom spent in vain, for they breathe their words in pain." Think about that for a moment. The words of dying men are seldom spent in vain, for they breathe their words in pain. What would you want your dying words to be? I imagine most of us aren't prepared to answer that question right now. And perhaps it would be the better part of wisdom just to say, "Well, I'll have to wait until I'm at that point to know for sure." But I think the Duke of Lancaster in Shakespeare's play had it right. Those words, whatever they will be, won't be spoken lightly. And to those who hear them, those especially who love us, those words will have special importance. Well, beginning this morning and continuing for the next several Lord's days before Easter comes, we'll be looking at some of the words that Jesus spoke as he hung dying on the cross. His words weren't spoken lightly. They came in spite of the terrible pain that he was suffering. They were intimate words. Sometimes they expressed his relation with his heavenly Father. Sometimes they showed the concern and the care that he had for his earthly family and for his disciples. Sometimes they described the intensity of the suffering that he underwent in fulfillment of the Scriptures. but they always demonstrated the depth of love that he had for his Father in heaven and for those sinners that he had come into the world to die for and to redeem. This morning, we're looking at the first of those words that he spoke from the cross. Christ's words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Words in all probability spoken just moments after they drove the nails into his hands and feet, and they raised him up on that cross and dropped that cross into its hole. We should pay attention to several things in our text this morning. First, how Christ's prayer, "Father, forgive them," illustrates the Savior's work of intercession. Second, we can learn from these words what the church's work should be. And third, there's a message in these words to those who are unconverted. From the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christ's prayer illustrates the Savior's work of intercession. Our Lord Jesus had been sent in the world by the Father to redeem sinners. And during the days of his earthly ministry, he prayed for the flock that he came to save. We have a wonderful example of that in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, Christ's high priestly prayer. There, Jesus prayed these words. He said, "I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but I pray for those that you have given me, for they are yours. Holy Father, protect them by your name, the name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." He went on to say, "My prayer is not only for them, my prayer is also for those who would believe through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be one so that the world may know that you have sent me." You see, Jesus prayed for his people. He made intercession for the sheep that he came to save. We find another example of Christ's intercession in his prayer that he prayed for Peter, which you find in Luke 22:31-32. Jesus knew and had predicted that Peter would be the one who would deny him. But he prayed for Peter, and he told him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And after you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." See, Christ interceded for the disciple he knew full well would deny him. And throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated himself to be the great high priest of his people by making intercession for them. And he persevered in making intercession for them, even in great agony on the cross. In his intercession, he remained faithful to his sonship. You recall that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit sent our Lord into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by Satan. And one of the things that Satan tried to do was to sow doubt into our Lord's own mind about who he really was. You see it in those words that the tempter spoke to him. "If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread." A little later he addressed him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Satan was attempting to inject seeds of doubt into the very consciousness of the Son of God. Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days. His body was weak and he was exhausted. And so Satan came and said, "Are you really the Son of God? Prove it. Turn the stones to bread. Throw yourself down." That was Satan's temptation to Christ at the very beginning of his ministry. But now, in our text this morning, Jesus was at the end of his ministry. And once again, he was weakened, not this time because of a prolonged period of fasting, but because of the agony of the crucifixion. Life was ebbing out of his body. He was vulnerable in his flesh. And the unbelieving crowd that gathered around the cross cast doubt on his sonship as they railed against him and they said, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." But Jesus never lost consciousness of who he was or what he came to do. He cried out, "Father," for he knew whose son he was. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he prayed that prayer, he wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for others. In fact, he was praying for the very ones who were there putting him to death. They didn't deserve such intercession. They deserved to receive a curse from his lips. And yet, he interceded for them. He interceded for them not because they were worthy. They were totally unworthy. He interceded for them because he desired to wash their sins away and to make them his children. He knew what he had come to do. He came to lay down his life for rebellious sinners. He had come to secure for them forgiveness and to give them eternal life. On the cross, he made intercession for transgressors before his heavenly Father. And when he did, he was praying for sinners like you and like me. As the old hymn says, "Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee, I crucified thee. For me, Lord Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish and thy bitter passion for my salvation.'" Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord Jesus continues to intercede for guilty sinners before the eternal throne of God in heaven. He's our great and only high priest. Before his Father and in the presence of the holy angels who surround his throne, he presents his pleas on behalf of sinners. As he once cried out on the cross, he still cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He pleads their ignorance, not because their ignorance renders them excusable. If ignorance was an excuse for divine pardon, then Jesus wouldn't have had to suffer on the cross the horrible death that he suffered to make atonement. No, he pleads their ignorance simply because of his desire to have mercy. He doesn't say, "Father, enlighten them, for they know not what they do," because it's far more than enlightenment that they need. They need to have their sins washed away. And that's what he pleads for. He doesn't merely say, I forgive them. That much is taken for granted. What he does is he asks the Father himself not to look on their sins and to forgive the wrongs and the insults that they are doing to the Father for the way that they have treated his Son. There's nothing that delights the heart of the Father more than the person of his only begotten Son. God spoke from heaven on more than one occasion during Jesus' earthly ministry and said, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." The New England preacher Jonathan Edwards once said, "God hates our sin with a holy passion, but his hatred of our sin cannot compare with how much he delights in his Son." When from the cross Jesus uttered the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he was asking the Father to forgive insult and sin of the greatest magnitude. Let me ask you this morning, how have you regarded and treated the Son of God? There's hope for penitent sinners in Christ's words of intercession. Jesus pled on behalf of the very ones who were putting him to death. He prayed to the Father to remit and to wash away the sins of those who struck out at what was nearest and dearest to the Father's own heart. Christ showed himself to be that great high priest, an intercessor between God and man, when from the cross he prayed these words. But there's a second thing that we should learn this morning, and that is that Christ's words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," teach his church what its work should be. Christ's church is made up of his followers who confess his name and have been called to be his body on the earth. They're to be in the world the aroma of Christ. Christ came into the world not to be ministered to, but to minister. Not to be honored, but to honor. Not to save his life, but to lay it down so that others might be saved. And his church is called to follow in his steps. And when his church truly understands her work, she'll understand that she's not to gather to herself wealth or honor or worldly advantages. She's not to be a country club with a steeple on top that exists for the benefits of his members. Christ didn't place his church in the world so that people could sit by comfortably and hear something that would help them pass their Sundays away in pleasure. Christ placed his church in the world to bring the gospel to perishing sinners. And he calls his church to take the gospel to the very people who hate him. He calls her to lay aside her own glory and respectability and dignity and to gather in the outcasts and to seek among the foulest mire the priceless jewels for whom Jesus shed his blood. The more the church endeavors after the forgiveness of sinners, the more the church will seek in her prayer life to intercede for them. She won't draw back from declaring to sinners what sin is and what the blood of Christ is and what hell will surely follow if sin isn't washed away. And if the church is faithful to the Lord and his mission, her prayers on behalf of sinners will be as fervent as Christ's prayer from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The church must live as unselfishly as her Lord lived. It must be as earnest as Christ was for the salvation of sinners. And if you've truly experienced the forgiveness of God, it'll be your delight and joy to share it with others. That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. He hated the followers of the way, and he hated their Christ. And he went from town to town to hunt down and to arrest those who claim loyalty to this Jesus of Nazareth. But when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and Saul came to experience the grace and forgiveness of the one who died on the cross, God made Saul an ambassador of that same forgiveness to others. This, too, is the calling of everyone who's part of the Church of Christ. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As Jesus pled before His Father in His day, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, so must the church in our day. And you know, you don't have to go halfway around the world to find ignorance of God. You hardly have to go halfway down the street. And you meet people who don't know their right hand from their left, spiritually speaking. And if ignorance may be some ground of hope, then there's certainly hope for those we rub shoulders with. For spiritual ignorance abounds in our day. But our hope isn't in the ignorance of sinners. It's in Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for sinners. And He has given His church the mission of bringing the gospel of forgiveness to sinners who without it will surely perish eternally. It's a totally appropriate question to ask yourself this morning. What am I doing to bring the gospel of forgiveness to the lost sinners that I meet every day? Christ's words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, teach the church what its mission should be. And finally, Christ's words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, have a message for the unconverted. Don't think about others right now. Think about your own soul as you stand before God. Some of you this morning may be unconverted. Some of you may have been very ignorant. When you sinned, you didn't know what you were doing. You knew that you were a sinner, but you didn't know the far-reaching guilt of your sin. Not that that leaves you with an excuse. But if that's your case, then know that when Jesus prayed that prayer from the cross, He was praying for sinners like you. Believe on Him. Turn to Him, forsaking your sin. Receive the forgiveness that He came to bring. The God before you, whom you have sinned in your ignorance, He's willing to give you pardon, and He's willing to forgive. But friends, there are more than likely also some here for whom Christ could not pray this prayer, not in the widest sense that He prayed it anyway. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For you know what you do. And every sermon that you hear adds to your responsibility, and it takes away from you the excuse of not knowing what you do. You know that there is Christ and there is the world, and that you can't have them both. You know that there's sin and that there's God, and you can't serve both. You know that there's the pleasures of heaven and the pleasures of evil. And you can't have both. And if you sin against greater light, greater will be your condemnation. And so, friends, if your life is unconverted this morning, whether it's because of ignorance or whether it's because you have been willfully hardening your heart against God, I declare to you on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus Christ, just as He did at the cross, still today makes intercession for sinners. He pleads before the Father's throne on your behalf. Today is the day to receive His forgiveness and to turn from your rebellion and your sin and to embrace by faith the One who is truly able to save you. Do you see yourself as a sinner who needs forgiveness? Do you truly believe that your greatest need in all of life is to be made right with God? Everything in the world around us seeks to keep us from seeing our need of forgiveness and our need of being made right with God. The powers of darkness employ every device they can make use of to get sinners not to feel so bad about their sin. For they know that it's only those who are brokenhearted about their sin who will seek forgiveness. And if a man can be made to feel self-righteous, or if he can compare himself with his neighbor and feel that he's not so bad, or if he can learn to excuse his faults and imagine God as one who winks at sin, then he won't be likely to turn to God for forgiveness, that forgiveness that Jesus prayed for. Our greatest need as sinners before the face of God is to receive the forgiveness that Jesus prayed for from the cross. Friends, don't take the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus lightly. That prayer that Jesus prayed cost Him His lifeblood. He prayed it freely and willingly in spite of the pain. He prayed it even though the ones for whom He prayed deserved nothing but condemnation from Him. He prayed it so that sinners like you and me might have their sins washed away and be saved from a Christless eternity. As Isaiah the prophet long ago had foretold concerning Him, "Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils with the strong, because He poured out His life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for He bore the sin of many, and He made intercession for the transgressors." Amen. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord Jesus, how unworthy we are to receive that forgiveness that You prayed for. But how much in need of it we are. For apart, Lord, from that forgiveness that You prayed for, Lord, we would perish. And Father, this morning we want to give You thanks for that prayer of Your Son on our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that we might truly ponder it and live out of gratitude for it all the days of our life. Lord, if there are some here this morning, if there's anyone here, Lord, who has not experienced that forgiveness that comes from Jesus, O Lord, work mightily in their heart. Turn them from their sins and bring them to faith in Christ that they might experience that wonderful washing and forgiveness that comes from His blood. And, O Lord, for those of us who have experienced that forgiveness, make us truly grateful. And help us, Lord, not to shrink back from declaring the wonders of your grace in the world with everyone we come in contact with. For truly, Lord Jesus, you are the only Savior and the only hope of mankind. We thank you, Lord, for your prayer of intercession on behalf of us sinners. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.